Thank you, Ken. And I know I'm biased, but let me say, if you're a guest today, and there are many, if you want to see the love of Christ in action, and you want to be loved and prayed for, then become a part of this class, because that's what will happen. And you'll be loved, and you'll be prayed for, and as Ken mentioned, most all of us in this class are at a stage where we're facing various and sundry challenges, sometimes physically, other challenges. But the great news is we can pray for each other. And like I said, I'm biased, but if you want community and you need community, and all of us do, you're in a good place this morning. Our text today, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago about the business partnership between Pizza Hut Corporation and the National Football League. And if you watched any professional football games, you've probably seen the deluge of advertisements for Pizza Hut. And one of those ads that you'll probably see today or sometime this weekend, it's a big ad for Pizza Hut, and the punchline is, Pizza Hut, you can't have football without the hut. And maybe you've seen that. But it's a very effective link. And so what the advertisers did is to make this connection between football and the fact they want to make that connection so strong that when you sit down to watch a football game, you got to pick up the phone and order a piping hot Pizza Hut pizza, right? But they want those two things to go together. I was thinking about that not long ago, and was preaching from Colossians chapter 3, and I realized, you know, Christ and life go together. And Paul makes that point. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 5 today, and I think about the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit. And I think likewise, I can say the Spirit and life go together. I could be even more specific and say fruitfulness in the Christian life to the glory of God goes hand in hand with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, without taking any shots at the training I received growing up, because I had wonderful pastors, a wonderful church family, this is not their problem. It's owing more to my ignorance and hard-headedness. But I can remember early on in my own experience, I had a tough time wrapping my mind around the concept of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Trinity. To me, in many cases, the Godhead was the dynamic duo, you know, God the Father, God the Son. But when I heard Holy Ghost, the only frame of reference I had for that as a kid was watching those cartoons of Casper the Friendly Ghost, okay? And so this was a confusing thing for me, and I've talked to folks, and I think I'm not alone. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What is he? And added to that confusion is the idea that you hear people say with reference to the Holy Spirit, well, it's a force. It's this influence that comes upon you. And I found out that wasn't the case. The Holy Spirit is never, ever, ever referenced by a neuter pronoun in the Greek New Testament. It's always masculine. He, the third member of the Godhead. So when I refer to the Holy Spirit, I should correctly say he, just like I refer to the Lord Jesus, just like I refer to God the Father. And so I think this passage today is very helpful in clarifying for us. You may have studied it many times before, but it's good to have a reminder. But what I want you to see as we connect the dots today is that because fruitfulness hinges on submission to the Holy Spirit, obey the biblical command to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit continually. It's really a matter of dependence, and dependence is often an unsavory word for us. Just think about filling out your income tax return. That's not savory at all to think about that. But early on, what do you have to do? You have to indicate how many dependents that you have. Well, we don't like to be dependent. We want to be independent. But one of the things you see in your New Testament is that God has not designed you and God has not designed me to live an independent life. He's designed us to live in dependence, spiritual dependence. Well, let's back up and put this whole text in context. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And of course, from time to time, you may have been asked, and I've gotten the question, well, okay, when I pray, who do I address in my praying? Well, according to Jesus' instruction, I pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the Spirit. I'm reminded of this frequently. I hear our new president over at the seminary, and he'll say at the end of the prayer, and Father, we pray now by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And that's very biblical. I'm going to address God the Father, and I'm going to address Him by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Very biblical. Well, earlier, what have we seen? Believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13, right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the down payment. It's the sealing. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is the guarantee that God has not done, that there's more to come, right? Then we saw a couple of weeks ago that it is possible for me to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, that is fascinating. That's really stunning to think that by my action or inaction, I can bring grief to God, the third member of the Trinity, to cause sorrow, to cause emotional distress, inasmuch as, you know, we don't want to confuse God's emotions with our fallen emotions, but yet there's a connection. I can grieve and dishonor the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to see that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, as I mentioned, He is a person, not an impersonal force. We're not talking about Star Wars here. It's not the force be with you. We're talking about the presence, the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. Well, let's set it in context. What Paul is doing under the Holy Spirit's leadership here, he's reminding his readers of some very important reasons or incentives for right living. Quickly, let's look at it. First of all, the solemn certainty of judgment. Paul has just written about the danger of practicing immorality, how it shouldn't be named among us, how we shouldn't even joke about it. Look at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. The idea being that a person who claims to know Christ and who wantonly, shamelessly practices immorality indicates he or she has no place in the kingdom of God. God's going to judge. There is accountability. Look at it. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. So, what are the incentives for me walking with Jesus and walking in obedience? Number one, there's going to be accountability. If I'm trying to, quote, fake it till I make it, I'm going to be exposed, aren't I? So that solemn certainty of judgment. Second, another incentive is the fruit of the light. Look at this. I love this image. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The fruit of the light, what does light bring? It brings exposure. It shows what's really there. It highlights the beauty of what is beautiful. It highlights the ugliness of what is ugly, doesn't it? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul is drawing from that light-darkness contrast. So, what ought to motivate me? Hey, the solemn certainty of judgment and accountability And then the reminder that wherever God is, wherever his presence dwells, darkness is dissipated and there is light. I want to be a part of the light. But not only that, look in verses 15 through 17, the nature of wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, speaking of lifestyle, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Literally storing up every opportunity, right? Because the days are evil. And then we see the importance of wisdom itself. And all of this leads into the focal point that we want to look at today. So we've got the solemn certainty of judgment, the fruit of the light, the nature of wisdom, and all of this is wrapped up, kind of cherry on top, by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So look at it. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll stop there. So notice with me the first imperative, the first command in this text. Don't get drunk. Now, I could spend the rest of the time this morning talking about Baptists and alcohol and Christians and alcohol, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to focus on this text, and this text says it is a specific command that the believer should not become intoxicated, okay? It's a sin, biblically, New Testament. It's a sin for you, for me, for anybody else who professes the name of Jesus. It's a sin to come under the controlling influence of alcohol. It's a sin to get drunk. All right? Well, look at what Paul writes. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The Greek word is asotia, and it means out of control. It means the casting off of restraint. And so if you think about it, when a person imbibes, consumes alcohol with a purpose to forget his or her troubles, to have, quote unquote, some peace, to forget his or her problems, what happens? The result of the intake, the consumption, is not control. The result is a complete loss of control, isn't it? So look at the method of result. How does a person get drunk? And I think this is important because I think Paul is setting up this contrast. How does a person get drunk? Well, he drinks. And he drinks a whole lot. And he keeps on drinking. And he drinks to the point of saturation, we might say. And what is the result of this? What is the result of this consumption? It's not pretty, is it? You and I know it's not pretty. The result of drunkenness is a lot of hurt feelings and broken and shattered and destroyed lives and homes and families. It is not a matter of control. It's a lack of control. I think you get that, all right? Now look what Paul does. Quick on the heels of this, we've got another command. But be filled with the Spirit. Do be filled. Well, how am I to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the principle is the same. To come under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit, I got to do some drinking. But it's not drinking of an intoxicant. It's not drinking of an alcoholic beverage. It is the partaking. It is the intaking of what? The things of the Spirit of God. And what is the result of that? And Paul wants you to see this contrast. You drink alcohol. You drink an intoxicating beverage. The result is a complete lack of and loss of control. You drink of the things of the Spirit. What is the result? The result is self-control. The result is wholeness. The result is harmony. The result is peace. Don't get drunk with wine, but do be filled with the Spirit. And then let's do a quick linguistic lesson, all right? Be filled with the Spirit. Dr. Criswell actually, many years ago, right here in this church, preached an entire message on one word. It's the word translated, be filled, plerouste, okay? And on the basis of that one word, here's how Dr. Criswell broke it out. And it really gives us a timeless reminder of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Very clarifying. First of all, it's in the imperative mood. It is an authoritative command. It's an obligation, not an option. You can't walk out of here today as a believer and say, you know what? Oh, I'm glad Matthew talked about being filled with the Spirit. I need to consider that. Maybe I'll plug that in this week. And that is not an option for you. It is a holy, sacred obligation. It's an order. It's a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Second thing, it's plural in number. That is to say, it's addressed to the whole Christian community, not to a special group of people. There's not a secret formula. There's not a special technique for imbibing and receiving and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's not. Well, keep on being filled with the Spirit, passive voice. If something is passive, it's acted on. In English sentence construction, we say the ball was hit by the batter. Okay? So something is acted on by someone else. I can't fill myself with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills me. God acts on me according to His character and according to His promises. So I can't work up. I don't conjure up the Holy Spirit, which is a very important consideration. Dr. Criswell, in this same sermon, commented on the distinction between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And of course, he recognized that the New Testament teaches one baptism. That is, when you are identified with Christ, the moment you trust Christ, you are indwelt, baptized, identified with God's people. You are part of His body, and you are indwelt by the Spirit. One baptism and many fillings. We're dealing with the many fillings. We move on. The passive voice, we're acted on, and then present tense, keep on being filled. One baptism, many fillings. That's what the Bible says. So summing it up, a command, not an option. Not just for special, super mature people, and not something I conjure up. And yes, it's something that I keep on. I keep on desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this from John Stott. When we speak of the baptism of the Spirit, we're referring to a once-for-all gift. When we speak of the fullness of the Spirit, we're acknowledging that this gift needs to be continuously and increasingly appropriated. Well, do you see this compare and contrast Paul is setting up? Think about the complete chaos produced by a lack of control that results from intoxication. On the other hand, think about the gaining of control, the gaining of harmony, the gaining of wholeness that comes when I am under the controlling influence, when I am the recipient, shall we say, of Holy Spirit intoxication. Paul even writes about the impact. Look at it. First of all, there's musical joy. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is worship. Worship. Look at it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there's that corporate element. There's even that individual element. There's different types of musical expression, right? Psalms. Old Testament hymn book, right? Hymns, spiritual songs. The idea is fellowship, speaking, worship. But not just that. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life? When I'm filled with the Spirit, there's a heart for worship, isn't there? And then look at it next. By the way, we have a series of participles. Notice it. Addressing one another, making melody, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a comprehensive attitude of gratitude, you might say. That's it. Now, don't go to seed here and think that we are commanded, you know, someone rear ends me on the way home from church today that I'm obligated to get out of the car and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for $3,000 worth of damage. That's not what the text is indicating. I think what the text is indicating is in every circumstance, even when that happens, I can say, Lord, that's not a pleasant experience, but I know that you're in charge of the largest natural intrigue or the smallest bird fall in the forest. You're in charge, so I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to rejoice in you, and I'm going to give you thanks. The attitude of gratitude. One of the marks of the presence and the prevailing reality of the Holy Spirit is there is a sense of gratitude. So if you are grandpa or grandma grumpy here this morning, you probably need to do a gut check, because grumbling and Holy Spirit filling are not compatible. And I'm preaching to myself. Look at this last indicator. Submitting. It's a military word. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Man, we live in a culture where everybody's doing this and that, and they're pushing people out of the way to get to the head of the line. I'm going to build my platform. I'm going to have the most recognition. I think I have to speak and comment on every major issue today, and everybody's got to listen to me, and everybody just needs to notice me. And the bottom line is, where the Holy Spirit is, we line up under, first of all, the Lord Jesus, and then we line up under one another. It's really we're willing to be ranked under. It's not important to me how much I'm esteemed or recognized or noticed or known, or if I'm at the first of the line. What's important to me is that Jesus is exalted. And if that's happening, it's all good. It's all good. So you see, don't you? I look at this passage and I see in my own life, and I see in the life of the church and in corporate expression, I see, number one, how absolutely devastating and how absolutely ugly it can be when a believer's life, when a church's life is not dominated, is not controlled, is not under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. A man, on another note, I also see how beautiful it is when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the church, working in a Sunday school class, working in an individual life, because at the end of the day, we're not worrying about who's getting the most recognition. We're lining up under one. We're glad to line up under each other, because ultimately we want Christ to be exalted. And I might add, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He testifies of the beauty and worth and the value of Jesus. So, walking away from this, how do we live then? Well, I would say drink deeply of the things of the Spirit. Well, Matthew, how do I drink deeply of the Spirit? Glad you ask. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, the things about the character and the person and the work of Jesus. I'm going to say something that's radically countercultural to us today. And I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism. You and I need time for meditation, to think about the character of God, to think about the person and work of Jesus, to reflect on that. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to think about the beauty and worth and value and goodness of God in Jesus Christ. What is it to drink deeply of the things of Spirit? Well, we got 66 books here, people, inspired, every word inspired by the Holy Spirit. You want some Holy Spirit intake? It's not a matter of frying on the ground like bacon, okay? It's a matter of opening this book and ingesting it and reading it and memorizing it. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? I go back to that passage I mentioned in Colossians 3 earlier. It's to keep your focus on Christ and to look to Him and to let the eternal factor in your life govern every expiring thing in your life. And we've all got a whole lot of expiring things in our lives, don't we? We do. Well, if you're not convinced, listen to this passage. Here's Paul. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were made, listen to this, and we were made to drink of one spirit. I'm talking about dependence. You see, as long as we can talk about the Holy Spirit as this kind of sterile, mechanical process, oh, I know I need to be filled with the Spirit, then we can walk away without really plugging this thing in. But when I understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His purpose is to shed light and to call attention to and to put into bold relief the person and the work of Jesus, and that's to be the controlling influence in my life, and I'm to be absolutely captured, controlled, yes, intoxicated by the content of all that God is for me in Jesus Christ. Tony Rinke has written a great book. I may have mentioned it in our class. It's called Competing Spectacles, Treasuring Christ in a Digital Age. Not a long book. I'd recommend if you're looking for some really fresh contemporary reading about what it is to love Jesus in this digital age, that's worth having. His name is spelled R-E-I-N-K-E, Tony Rinke. I think it's pronounced Rinke. At the end of that book, I just want you to listen to what he writes, and let me remind you that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to put the spotlight on the absolute worth and value and uniqueness of Jesus. Here's what he writes. Like a smartphone screen made blank by the rays of direct sunshine, one day we shall see Christ's face. On that day, all the vain spectacles in this world of illusions and all the pixelated idols of our age will finally and forever dissolve away in the radiance of His splendor. Let me tell you what, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is about showing you and showing me the radiance and the splendor of King Jesus and His surpassing worth. And when we begin to get a glimpse of just how worthy and wonderful Jesus is, no substitute will do. Lord, thanks for Your word. We want to be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled people. Father, I pray that Christ would be magnified in our lives and that we would bear much fruit for You because we are walking in the filling of Your Spirit to the glory of Your Son. And now we pray by Your Spirit in the name of Jesus our King. Amen. Y'all have a great week.